I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We're going to look at chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. We'll speak to you on the subject of the root cause of sin. The root cause of sin, very simply, is unbelief. When we fail to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our grace is gone. And without grace, all sinners can do is sin. Now, what we want to do is get a little deeper into it and figure out what happens to our faith. Why do we who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes come into unbelief? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews to be careful lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That departure is the question. Why do we depart in our faith from the living God? And if we can answer that, we can find the root cause of our sin. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's pray. Father, as we delve into this tremendous subject of why our faith fails, Lord, I pray that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Open our understanding. Give us wisdom, Lord, that we may serve you without our faith wavering. Lord, you know the battles that we're up against. You know all the deceit of the devil and all the tricks that he has. And Lord, we need your grace. We need your mercy. Most of all, we need faith to stand strong and trust in you. Guide us into your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing I want you to see in this passage is the command. He gives us the command. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, when we talk about loving the world, he's not talking about the people of the world, because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we have here a situation where we are to love the people of the world, but not the things of the world. When we love the things of the world and put our trust in the things of the world, then the love of the Father is not there and the trust is not there. And that's where unbelief falls apart. So now we need to figure out exactly what happens and why we love the world. Let me ask you a question. Is it better to be rich or to be poor? Well, most people would choose to be rich. But you know what? It really doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor. When it matters, we get in trouble. When we begin to think, if I just had a little more money, I could solve all my problems. If it's just a little bit more than I've got now, I would be well set. I wouldn't have to worry anymore. I wouldn't be afraid anymore. But that couldn't be further from the truth. I did a little experiment years ago when I was studying this idea, and I was on a job at the time making $100 a week. And I thought to myself, if I just had about $200 a week, I would be well set. So I went and found somebody who made $200 a week, and I thought they were going to tell me, yeah, this is it. Once you get to $200 a week, you got it made. You know what they said? I said, how much money would it take for you to really be secure? He said, about $400 a week. I said, I'm not as close as I thought I was. So I found somebody who made $400 a week. And I asked them the same question. They said, oh, it'd take probably $800,000 a week. Make a long story short, Nat Bering, who owned King Cotton, had left to one of his sons $1 million in the bank. I mean, now we're not talking about stuff. We're talking about money in the bank. And you know what he said it would take to make him happy? About $6 million. Now I said to myself, I'm closer to being happy than he is. All I need is another 100. But the truth is, neither one of us were close because we're looking in the wrong direction. That's what he means when he says, don't love the world. Folks, the world is going to pass away. Everything you see is premature rubble. One of these days, this will all be gone. But there's something very, very important on the inside. And that's what we need to deal with. When we begin to love this world and think that this world is going to satisfy, what happens, the people who really get in trouble are the ones who get all they think it's going to take to make them happy, and it doesn't do it. That's where all the suicides come from. Because there's no place else to turn, you see. But you know, God says that we've got to trust Him to have all of our needs met. We trust Him to supply. Listen to what the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 23 through 24. Jesus looked around about and saith unto His disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at His words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? You see, the problem is not the riches, it's the trust in the riches. When we trust in riches, we're not trusting in God. And whenever we put some of our trust in riches, all of our trust is in riches. I had a deacon tell me one time, you know, with a little money you can solve about every problem that there is. Made me sad to hear him say that. Because that couldn't be further from the truth. All you do when you start solving problems with money is create more problems. More dependence upon money. Dependence is the problem. God says we've got to trust Him. But so many times we want to trust money. But notice nobody ever says, and I've got enough. They want to trust money, but I need just a little bit more. Right? It's never quite enough. That ought to give us a clue. You know, if you don't have enough right now to be content, you never will. I remember a little cartoon when Beth was young and she would watch cartoons, and I could watch cartoons without feeling weird, you know. And so we were watching this cartoon, and this guy had a donkey hooked to a cart, and he had this carrot on the end of a long pole dangling in front of the donkey's face, and the donkey was trying to catch the carrot. And obviously when the cart moved, the carrot moved, and he never could catch it, but he just kept chasing it. And I thought to myself, that's the way we are. The Bible says, riches make themselves wings and fly upward like eagles. There's never enough to make us content. But what's worse than that is that not only are we discontent, but we're trapped in a vicious cycle of unbelief. Because the reason we turn to money and the things of this world to satisfy us is because we do not trust our God. That's the bottom line. I appreciate this song. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's the only way to obey, is to trust. And that enables obedience. Now let's look at the 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. What we trade when we begin to trust the things of this world, we begin to love the world rather than loving God, what we trade is true contentment. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy here. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now understand, there's nothing wrong with riches. Nothing wrong with riches. It's the trust in the riches that's the problem. As long as we have the riches that God gives us, and we all do, folks. Listen, we're not talking about somebody else. We're all rich, every one of us. If you don't believe me, just go to India and look around. Those people over there are poor. They don't have enough to hardly survive, some of them. We're rich. But there's nothing wrong with being rich if we do not trust in those riches. God wants us to trust in Him. Now look what He says in verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see, whenever we are trusting in riches, we give up that satisfaction. There's nothing wrong with having stuff, but we've got to have it with a loose hand. Remember Job? Job was the richest man in his part of the world. And God took it all from him. Now, Job shows us how we have to deal with riches. Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord took away, blessed be the name of the Lord. The riches meant nothing to Job because he still had God. As long as I've got Jesus, that's all I need. Think about it. If Jesus is still holding on to you, and Jesus is still your provider, you have no need of anything else. And whatever God gives you is for a purpose to use it in whatever ministry God has you set up to do. And we all have a ministry, every one of us. And God says that we are to use what He gives us and be willing to give it away if we need to and be willing to use it for our families, whatever. But we do not ever start trusting in our riches. If we do, we're in trouble. Now the truth is this. If you can get this down, it'll help you not to fall in love with this world and the things of this world. Listen to what James says in James 1, 13 through 17. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now I want you to see, he's in a progression here. You see what he's doing. Now listen to the next statement. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Why does he put that on there? Because that's the problem. You see, if you're dealing with all kinds of temptation in your life, the problem is you don't understand where the good stuff comes from. If you understand that everything you have comes from God, you say, oh, wait a minute, I work for what I make. Yeah, well, who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the job? God is the giver of every good and precious gift, and everything you have is secure with Him because He's the giver. And whenever you don't know that, then notice what happens. You're drawn away of your own lust and enticed, and sin comes. So we have to be very careful that we don't love the world. Remember what Jesus said? You can't serve God and man. Whole lot of people trying to do both. And Jesus just nipped it in the bud. No need trying that because it won't work. You can't serve God and mammon. You got to choose one way or the other. And if you serve mammon, that's all the world system. It's money and riches and things. If we just live to see who can have the most toys when we die, we're wasting a life on earth. And we're not going to find what we're looking for in that pursuit. Now I want you to look on down at verse 16 of our text. The correction. Here's what needs to happen. Listen to verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, if you're going to have a victorious Christian life, you've got to be plugged into God rather than the world. You see, all that is in the world, and the world here is the thing that he's telling us not to love. It goes back to that. He tells us not to love the world, because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. We can't do both. And so here he says, if we love the world, and the all that's in that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's it. Every door to sin comes through that love of the things of this world. We get rid of that, we deal with the problem. So many of us try to deal with individual sins while we're loving the world. It's not going to happen. It's just, you know, repent and repeat, repent and repeat. Keep on doing it. But we have to get down to the root problem. The Lord illustrated this to me one time. Years ago, we had a little place on our farm that was just covered in Johnson's grass. I don't know if any of y'all know what Johnson's grass is. Now we just spray it with Roundup and it's gone. But back then, Johnson's grass was a terrible plague on a piece of ground because the roots go halfway to China. I mean, they just go down. You can cut that stuff down and the next day it's back up. And so my dad would send us boys, there's two brothers and myself, and we'd have Kaiser Blaze, I think some of y'all call it Joe Blaze, but anyway, we'd go back there and we would clear that ditch dump all down through there. And we'd say, we got her, Dad. I mean, just a little while, it's just as big as it was before. So my dad got tired of all that, and he fenced that little piece of ground, and he bought a bunch of hogs and turned them back there. Those hogs loved Johnson's grass. They ate that Johnson's grass off level with the ground, but they didn't quit there. They would follow that root however deep it went. Now, you couldn't walk back there. I mean, you could fall in holes and get lost. They would dig off in there. All you see is their tail sticking up. And they would eat every root of that Johnson's grass. And they killed it. And I thought to myself, you know, that's the way it is with sin. If all you do is deal with the surface, it just keeps coming back. But you got to get down to the root. What's the real problem? What's causing this? And that's what we're dealing with this morning. Contentment is the key, folks. Now listen to me very clearly. Contentment is the key to Christianity. If you're satisfied where you are and what you're doing and what God is doing in your life, you're content. You're going to be a victorious Christian. Whenever the devil figures out a way to get you discontent because you need something bigger, better, faster, slower, whatever, and you're discontent, you're going to fall. Contentment is where it's at. Listen to what 1 Timothy 6, 6-10 says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We can relate to that, can't we? Whenever we get tripped up, and the devil's good at what he does. Listen, he is always trying to make us discontent. Just any way he can. You know, you need a newer car, you need this, you need that. Whatever he can use to get you to be discontent, he's got you. And so that's his whole program, is to get us discontent. And he tells us here, that will pierce us through with many sorrows and a snare. But still we go after it. You know, God tells us, you go this route, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be content. You're going to be always struggling, never able to quite get there. If you're not able to be content with what you have today, there is not enough stuff in this world to make you content. That's the reason the more we get, the more we want. Our capacity to want increases with what we get. I had a fellow in a church one time. He farmed about 11,000 acres. And he was responsible for all of his children helped him, and they were taking a salary out. He told me, he said, "I have to borrow $2.5 million just to plant my crops, and if I don't make more than $2.5 million, I just break even." He said, "I wish I was just back with my little old mule and 40 acres of ground and just me to deal with it. Then I would be happy." I said, "No, you wouldn't. That's not what makes you happy. It's not what you have or what you don't have. As a matter of fact, the Lord said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Think about that. That flies in the face of the whole philosophy of the world. The whole philosophy of the world is get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. Whoever has the most is the happiest. But God says, no, that's not where it's at. Peace and contentment comes directly from God. With whatever you have, it doesn't matter what that is. God can give you contentment when you trust Him and not trust in the world. Comfort comes through contentment. I think my car alarm's going off. All right. Well, I had the alarm for the church in my pocket one Sunday, and the secretary was in the printing room, and she came into my Sunday school class and just held her hand out. I said, "What do you want?" She said, "I want your keys." She said, "Every time I get in there, you set that alarm off." So I had to be careful with that. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. When we are content, there is tremendous comfort to us from God. Now listen to this. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said," this is God, "he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Isn't that good? God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The devil said, "Oh yeah, yeah, you better have a nest egg. He that fails to plan, plans to fail." But God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I'm going to tell you something about God. He can let you get right on the edge of destruction and pull you back. He can let everything look like there's no hope. And worldly speaking, there's no hope. But God is always greater than the hope of the world. He can always do the impossible, and he will. And that's what he means when he says, "You can be comforted because I will never leave you nor forsake you." He tells us in Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." God will take care of you. Don't ever forget that. Here's the challenge. 1 Peter 5, 7 through 11. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith." Now underline the word faith in your mind there. "Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see what he's saying here? We have an enemy that is trying to make us discontent, because he knows when we are discontent and we begin to put our trust in the things of this world, we are vulnerable to him and we will fall. And he wants us to be destroyed. He's not your friend, he's your enemy. And he is like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. And so now, what's he say? Be vigilant. Watch out. Watch for his tricks. And the way you know when you're vulnerable is when you're discontent. He says to be satisfied with what you have. Now, somebody says, well, why don't I have as much as other Christians? Some Christians have a lot. I just have a little. I don't understand how I'm supposed to be happy and they're supposed to be happy. Happiness does not come from stuff. God gives happiness. And God is able to take you where you are and make you happy. Whatever the situation. And the more you have, the more you have to take care of. It's just a matter of trusting God. God will never, ever forsake us. And he'll never leave us. The consequence of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. Look at verse 17. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Now, what does he mean by that? He's saying if you are focused on serving this world and loving this world and trying to get all you can out of this world, there's an end to that. 50 years from now, most of us sitting here won't be here. We'll be going either to heaven or to hell. We'll be going somewhere in 50 years. Now, all the stuff we store up goes to somebody else. But if we learn to live in contentment, then all the reward of that goes with us to heaven. You see, he says, they that do the will of the Lord abides forever. Everything that we have in this world will be left behind. But everything that we lay up in heaven will be there when we get there. But you see, the one thing that appeals to me more than anything else is the victory that we have in Christ when we live content. You want to overcome that sin habit in your life that you can't seem to get a handle on, that just keeps repeating itself over and over and over? Learn contentment. Because that's where it's at. If you learn contentment and you're not trying to struggle with this world's goods, you shut the doors that are connected to the world. See, the love of money is a root of all evil. And through that door comes three more doors: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those three doors get shut when we shut the big door. And all of a sudden, God's grace carries us through. And so the devil works overtime trying to prize one of those doors open. Have you noticed that? He will come at you from every angle, whether it's advertising on the television or a billboard or something, trying to get you to want something that you don't have. Bad enough to start loving the world. Because when you do, the door opens up. You see, God wants us to understand that. You know what? You know what Jesus has for us? It's rest. Listen to what Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's comforting even just to read that, isn't it? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's what he wants us to lay down, all of the struggle. And I will give you rest. Now, what is that rest? It is soul rest. It is an end to the struggle. It is just resting in God. The Bible says, they that have entered into his rest have ceased from their own labor. That ceasing from their own labor is the struggle to try to do the Christian life while loving the world. And that struggle ends when we cast all of our care upon him and when we accept whatever he has for us and take his yoke upon us so that whatever he says, that becomes our way of life. The responsibility. Listen to Matthew 6, 24 through 34. This is where it's at. The Lord lays this down clearly in his Sermon on the Mount. And he has given us all that we need to live the victorious Christian life right here. This is what he says. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Isn't that good? The Lord says, you don't have to worry about the things of this world. I'm going to tell you, that's if you can grab hold of that, that's a blessing. God has given us the freedom to rest from the struggles that the world tries to put upon us. I used to work for ITT Continental, which was had the reputation of killing supervisors. And they were pretty good at it. We had four men that reached their retirement age, and within 2 weeks they died. And I thought to myself, why is this happening? And the best answer that I got was that they were under so much stress, when the stress came off of them, they couldn't stand it. And it killed them. God doesn't want us to live that way, folks. God wants us to be able to just live our lives and know he's going to take care of us. Because he is. And no matter what you do, you can be a garbage collector, you can be somebody with great responsibility, it doesn't matter, God will take care of you. And when we trust God, it shuts those doors. Unbelief sneaks in from every side. And what unbelief does to us is cause us to try to find an answer. If God's not going to take care of this, I better make a plan. And when we start doubting God's care, then we got to care for ourselves. But the Lord says, cast all our care on him because he cares for us. We start worrying about politics. What's going to happen with this next election? I don't know. But I know who the king is. And he's in charge. We don't know what's going to happen when our world just keeps going worse and worse and worse and we can't stop it. And we don't know what's going to happen, but you know what? God's still in control. He says, though hand join in hand, the sinner shall not go unpunished. David said, I almost fell. He said, I begin to be envious of the evildoers because they were so prosperous. until I went into the house of the Lord and I considered their end. And then I said, Lord, thank you that I have you. They have stuff, but I have you. And just as long as I've got Jesus, it doesn't matter what else happens. And you know what? All the worry in the world can't change a thing. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And we're going to be victorious over it all if we just hold on to Jesus and go through the whole thing. The reality of the situation in the world, and if the world, and if even if the Christians of this world could grasp this last truth, the reality of our provision, it would change the world. Listen to Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Nothing to worry about. There's nothing to fear but fear itself. When we get afraid, we start planning. We start struggling. Oh, if I do this and do this and do this, and the stress comes upon us. But not only does the stress come upon us, the doors are wide open. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and down we go. And so many times we only want to confess the result. And we want to say, oh Lord, I said a bad word, or Lord, I did this, or I did that. Please forgive me. But the Lord keeps pointing back to the real problem, and that is discontentment. If we shut that door, all the rest of them will go away. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, we're running out of time. I don't know when the Lord's going to come back, but we're running out of time for a lot of different reasons. One, people die every day. Two, America is about to become a nation that persecutes Christianity. And when that happens, it's going to be very difficult, if you've not received Christ already, to go through what is required to receive Christ. And I believe God has given us a little window of time when we can freely worship and when we can come together and praise the Lord without threat. But if you're lost this morning, you need to follow Jesus while you still have time. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian, but you say, Brother Allen, I am not content. I've tried to be content, but I'm not content. I worry, I fret, but I'm not content. Let me encourage you. Jesus says, trust me, try me, prove me, saith the Lord. And see if I won't open, as it were, the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you're not able to receive. Trust the Lord. Cast your cares upon him. Tell him what you're afraid of. And let him fix it for you. Oh, how we need contentment. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we stand before your throne, Lord, I pray that you would help us to grasp your truth. Help us to know what hinders us from believing. Help us to know what the devil has figured out to pull us into stressful situations so that we plan rather than trust. And Lord, I pray that we might all live contented with whatever you give us. You give us and you take away, and your name is to be praised. Lord, if there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, give them the courage to step out, come down here during the invitation that they might be saved. Someone needs to come and pray, Lord. Whatever you lay on their heart, give them the grace to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.